Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. As this week we had fall, threats of winter, and now maybe a little summer. So maybe we had some spring too. We tried to cover all four, but it's a beautiful day out today, isn't it? And you may have had your heating system working yesterday, but probably not today. Well, we're continuing on in our study of Colossians. And Paul likes to just remind and repeat. And so you're seeing like, oh boy, he keeps emphasizing this. He emphasizes it because it's important. And if you remember, the title of our series is Christ is the Center. He is the middle of it all. And this morning, we're going to see that again, but we're also going to see Paul's love, Paul's passion for the people in Colossae, and Paul's passion for seeing people mature in Christ, and God's desire for us that we grow in Christ. It reminds me of a parent who's raising a child, and I know we have in first service, and again here, we have some parents who are getting ready to send young people off to college. And in some ways, that's very hard as a parent. But in some ways, it's what you've been working for 18 years, right? You've been pouring into them, and you have things that you want to see in their lives and ways that they're maturing. And so they're going to be able to step out on their own. But then as they get ready to do that, you're like, I remember when I was like this, right? But you have goals. And you're going to see Paul's love for these people in Colossae and his passion caused him to have goals, to see these things evidenced in their lives. Now, sometimes passion can get out of hand. Anybody see last weekend they had a 7-year-old baseball game or softball game in Colorado? I think it was Lakewood, Colorado. Anybody see that? Lots of videos about it. In the middle of the game, I think the umpire was like 13 years old, teenage umpires for those little kids, that's not abnormal. But the parents got out on the field, 15 to 20 parents, and they had a brawl. And the police had to be called, arrests were made, people sent to the hospital, at least one person sent to the hospital. And why? Because they had a passion for their children. No, that was probably because they were dumb. But that passion, you still see it. It was just expressed in the wrong way there. But that passion, and as we look here in Paul's life, we will see a passion that he has to see these people grow in Christ and to avoid pitfalls, the dangers that they needed to be aware of. And so we see that throughout the letter, we see Paul's heart. But here in chapter 2, the first 7 verses, we see his heart exposed and his love and passion for those people. Let's go ahead and look back and just do a quick review. And as we get further along, the review's segments are going to be shorter, but the review may be longer because there's just lots of things that will be on this table. I may need to get a bigger table soon. But if you haven't been here, we're taking some sort of an object as a reminder of what each segment of the letter teaches us. And so as we looked at the first 8 verses of chapter 1, we saw the intertwining of faith, love, and hope. And the ball of yarn, everything's intertwined, and we compared it to the woman's brain, where we don't compartmentalize God and we don't compartmentalize our aspects of our life. This is my God time. No, our faith and our love and our hope all work together. And they should be the center of what we do as they work together. And then in verses 9 through 14, it was Paul's prayer, but in that prayer we saw a recipe for growth, and we're reminded of the recipe book and God's recipe, because those Gnostics, the false teachers that were teaching, that the end goal is knowledge. The end goal isn't knowledge, the end goal is life change. And Paul was challenging them, and he began by saying, Lord, help them to understand the knowledge of your will. But he didn't stop there, because then he went on and he said how that is going to be in understanding and wisdom. and the idea of applying the knowledge. And he goes on in verses 11 through 14, and he says that we are to walk worthy, that we are to have fruit, that what our walk with Christ should be evidenced in the way we live and the impact upon other people around us. And the godly characteristics of patience and long-suffering, and both of those with joy. Patience with the focus upon our joy, no matter what our circumstances, dealing with the difficult circumstances, and our long-suffering, dealing with difficult people, difficult relationships. But we're to have that patience and long-suffering with joy, because we know that God is working in us and through us as we deal in those situations and as we deal with those difficult relationships. And then in verse 14, that it's all covered with thanksgiving, recognizing all we have in Christ. And then we went on to verses 15 through 19 in a treatise upon of who Jesus Christ is, and he is number one, right? Our wonderful foam finger, Carroll College here. And so we see that he is number one. He isn't one of many. He is the one and only. He is the one that everything centers around. Why? Because Christ is the center. And we saw in those verses his relationship with God the Father, his relationship with all of creation, and his relationship with the church. And because of that, he is to be the center of our life, just as he is the center of all of creation. And then in verses 20 through 23, we saw the reconciliation in the bank statement. I know with internet banking now, reconciliation of your bank statement for many is a thing of the past, or some of you may be like, what's that? But what we used to do is we would get our bank statement and we'd get our bills, or hopefully you'd even save your receipts, and you would match things up to make sure everything was in balance. And there we saw that Christ has reconciled us to God. He has put us in balance with God. He has made our relationship with God in balance and whole because of the work of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God is restored because Jesus Christ died for our sins and gives us hope of eternal life. And then last week, and really the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 flow together. And you need to understand, chapters and verses weren't put in. Paul didn't write, all right, chapter 1, verse 1, dear people in Colossae, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints in Colossae. Da, da, da. No, he didn't put that. We put that later to help you, which is nice, because if we didn't do that, I'd have to be sitting up here saying, okay, so turn in your Bibles about three quarters of the way through. It's got a lot of words on the page. Some are smaller, some are bigger. There's actually a commercial about that, if you've seen that commercial. But anyway, that was a rabbit trail, and now I need to get back on. But we see that you don't just stop at chapter 1 and, okay, now he's talking about a completely new subject. No, the end of chapter 1 flows into chapter 2. And in the end of chapter 1, he talks about answers the question, is it worth it? His service and the sacrifice that he was making, and it shares in there some of the difficulties that he was facing in serving God, and he was writing from prison. But it was worth it to be able to serve Christ. And we used the example, it was Father's Day, and so we used the example of a mother. Natural thing to do on Father's Day, right? And the birth certificate. But the idea of the pain of childbirth is worth the joy of having the child and watching that child grow. And so Paul could say, yes, it's worth it, but we have to ask that question each of us ourselves. Is it worth it? Is putting God in the center, which will rearrange my life, which will rearrange my priorities, which will rearrange everything I do, is it worth it? And Paul's answer was a resounding yes. And so now we come to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we see his passion, his heart, even further laid out and exposed as he attempts to see what he wants to see and what God wants to see in the lives of these people in Colossae and what God wants to see in our lives. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. I pray that you would help us today to recognize your love for us. Lord, help us to recognize the passion that you have for us and help us to live passionately for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, the first 7 verses, follow along. As I read, it says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So Paul has just got done answering the question, is it worth it? And he says, absolutely. And now he's challenging them to have a life demonstrated by these characteristics that he's sharing here in these verses, verses 1 through 7. He begins with the struggle. And when we hear this word struggle in the New King James, it says a great conflict. We take that as a negative. But really, it was Paul's passionate prayer, his desire that drove him to go before God on their behalf and the desire to see them mature in Christ. Just as that parent is pouring into the lives of their children to watch those children grow up and mature. Paul persistently prayed for their growth and for their strength. The word here that we translate conflict is actually a word that we get agony from, which demonstrates the extent of Paul's passion. So what was his passion? What did he want to see in their lives in the maturity that he wanted to see? What was the purpose of his passion? And in these next verses, and Paul is very analytical and very organized. If you read his writings, very organized. You can outline them usually very easily. And he lays out 4 things he wants to see. And we see those in verses 2 through 7. He says, first of all, that your hearts may be encouraged. He wanted to see that they would be encouraged. And the word for encouraged there means to come alongside. Another word, that term that can often be translated from that word is the word strengthened. He said, I want you to be strengthened. I want you to be encouraged. I want to come alongside, and I want God's word and God's spirit and others to come alongside you and to encourage you in the faith. To strengthen you in the faith. Someone coming alongside, and that's literally what it means, is to come alongside and to help hold up. And you see that when somebody's injured and someone comes and they come and they half carry them as they go off. And that's the picture that Paul was trying to give. A great example of this took place in the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. In that Olympics, there was a runner from Great Britain. His name was Derek Redmond. And Derek Redmond, and there's more to the story, because Derek Redmond they thought he had a great chance at one of the medals, even the gold medal. He was one of the favorites. But 4 years earlier, he was attempting to run in the Olympics, and he qualified, as I remember right, from Great Britain, but right before the Olympics, he had an injury. So even though he was part of the statistics, it was DNS, did not start. So he trained four more years with this focus of the Barcelona Olympics, 1992. And he was so excited and one of the favorites. And he won the preliminary heats and it came to the semifinal. And as he was racing the semifinal, he ran the 400 meters, so one time around the track, if you're into track at all. So he ran the 400 meter, and partway through, he hurt his hamstring, he fell down, laid on the track. He was leading at that time. He was pretty much, if anything, I mean, it was going to be a shoe-in for the finals. But as he laid on the track, he tried to get up, and you've probably seen the video. It was all over the internet. Not much in 1992, but now it's all over the internet. But so he tried to get up, and he tried to limp toward the finish. But as he did that, there was a guy that came out of the stands and pushed by a security guard. It was his father who came alongside and helped him to the finish line. That's that word, to come alongside, to strengthen, to encourage. And Paul was saying, listen, you need to be that to others, but I pray that there's others that will be that to you and that you will see God strengthening you and you will see God using others to come alongside and to strengthen you. So Paul was like, Lord, I pray that you will be encouraged. And not only that, but we see that you would be unified. Paul recognized the importance of unity. One of the greatest struggles in the church then and in the church today is a lack of unity. The church is a whole and individual bodies that those factions that can come up and destroy the unity, and in destroying the unity, destroy the testimony and the impact. Whether it's a local family of believers or whether it's just the church in general. And so Paul prayed that they would have that unity, that they would be knit together in love. What a great picture. And as you know, for each of the segments, we try to have an object that matches that segment to be a reminder to us. And so I thought this week I would knit something to help you. But then I decided not to, because I figured I'd have to spend 10 or 15 minutes trying to explain that it was knitting and what it was that I was knitting, because I have no clue. So anyway, that's not what we're going to use for our object this week. But God needs to have us knit together in love. And Paul recognized that in his writings to various churches. That was always one of the main emphasis that he would write. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, speaking to the church in Corinth, he writes, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." You notice he pleads, he's begging with them to be unified, that there not be divisions. And then that word perfectly, and it comes from the idea of being mature. And if you're mature in a relationship, you're working together to make it work, right? And that's a little bit of the picture he was giving there, that you're working together, you're unified as one, with the same judgment. And then in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct," speaking to the church at Philippi, "only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of all your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And then he goes on a few verses later in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Paul was challenging the church at Philippi to stand together, to be knit together in love, to be like-minded, being of one accord, of one mind, the same goal. Unique individuals with a unified goal. And Paul was challenging them to make sure they stayed unified. And then in Colossians 3, 12 through 14, and we're going to be talking about this in Well, several weeks, but a little later on here in the letter to Colossae, he writes, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." You notice all those characteristics that Paul shared. The mercy, kindness, humility, long-suffering, meekness, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. As we follow Christ and as we work together in order to be unified, we need to have those characteristics. But one of the things that rears its angry head is the idea of selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. But Paul is challenging him, listen, you need to step back to see what's best for others, to see what's best for the goal of the whole. And that oftentimes means sacrifice and giving up to let others grow. And so we see that Paul is challenging them to be knit together in love. And he goes on in the last part of verse 2 and following to talk about the importance of understanding. Understanding will lead to assurance, to peace, to confidence, and to protection. And Jesus Christ is the center, and so Jesus Christ is the center of the understanding. You'll see that we can understand God and Christ, understanding the mystery. And again, mystery, we looked at that word last week. The hope that we have in Christ, the core foundation of what we believe. And so an understanding of Christ will keep us, in verse 4, from falling to the temptations or to the teachings of the false teachers, those Gnostics that were coming in, that were attempting to get them to have Jesus Christ plus. And Jesus Christ being one of a group of lower deities instead of Jesus Christ being God Himself taking on human form. And so we see that these people were being challenged by that, but Paul understood that if they had the understanding that they would be able to stand fast against that false teaching. If they would recognize who Jesus Christ was and our relationship with Him. And we have lots of things. Obviously, the Bible has lots of things it teaches about, but the core is who is Jesus Christ and what does it mean to have a relationship with Him? That's the core of it all. As we saw a couple weeks ago, we recognized it was His story. And the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Christ. The Gospels described the coming of Christ. The Acts described what happened when Christ's church began to take effect and reach the world with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And then the epistles were the theology of Christ, and Revelation is the coming again of Jesus Christ. He's in the center of it all. And in order to stand firm against the false teaching, Paul knew these people must recognize who Jesus Christ was. He was God Himself taking on human flesh. Why Jesus Christ came? He came to die, to take the penalty of our sins. And the hope that we have can only be in Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. And when I have an understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what it means to have a relationship with Him, it's going to radically affect every area of my life. And it will allow me the hope of eternity. Again, hope, as we remember from weeks past, it is a sure future event. And we have that hope of Jesus Christ. The understanding. When they recognized the real thing, they would not fall, verse 4, for the false things. It was all about Christ. But now in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to say, now, here's a little bit about what it would look like in your life. Now, the last two chapters of Colossians go full bore on this is what a follower of Jesus Christ should look like, and in things about what our priorities are, about our relationships in the end of chapter 3 and of chapter 4, our relationships in the family, our relationships in the workplace, our relationships. They'll cover all of that and how we should be different. We're to put on this new man. We're to think of things above, not on things of the earth. But even through the first two chapters where he's laying out a theology of this is who Jesus Christ is. He is the one and only, not one of many. He is the center of everything. He is the one where we base all of our life. He challenges us to walk worthy. And again, that phrase, walk worthy, walk being a lifestyle. Worthy, it brings honor to God. A lifestyle that brings honor to God. And so we see in verses 6 and 7 that he's challenging them to this walk. And he gives four different pictures to help us understand what that would look like. The first picture is the picture of a tree. It says that we are rooted. The picture of a tree, Christ is our root. He is that basis where we receive all of our nutrition. In John chapter 15, we see Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. All of our nutrition, all of our strength, all of our hope comes in Christ. It's all from Him. The picture of the tree being rooted in Christ. But it goes on in those verses and says, not only are we rooted, but we are built up. We are built upon the foundation of Christ and we can grow from that firm foundation. If you try to build something that does not have a good foundation, you're going to be struggling from the beginning and you're never going to have success in your building. That's why the foundation is so important. And so Paul is saying, listen, that you are rooted and built up in Christ. He is the foundation, and those big buildings can stand strong in the midst of the worst of storms when the foundation is strong, and Jesus Christ is our foundation. And then he goes on and he says that we are established in the faith, the third picture. And that's the idea of that learning, that knowledge that comes, that our faith is established as we understand more about Christ and understand more about who he is and what he has done for us and our relationship with him. We will be established, maturing in Christ. Graduating from grade to grade as we grow in our maturity. And so we see that we have that hope of growth as we're established in Christ. And then the fourth picture is the picture it says that we are abounding. And the idea of a stream overflowing its banks. We will abound in love, we will abound in a godly life, and we will abound in thanksgiving in response to those first three pictures of being rooted, being built up, and that we are established. And then we will abound. And thanksgiving should be a natural response to a life that's rooted in Christ, that's built up in Christ, and that's established in the faith. And so Paul was praying, Lord, that agony, that struggle, that conflict that he had, Lord, work in their lives. Lord, help them to be encouraged. Lord, bring people alongside that will walk alongside them and help them up when they begin to stumble. Lord, help them to understand more of who you are and what their relationship with you means. And then help them in their walk. That lifestyle that it would be honoring to God as they are rooted, as they are built up, as they are established. And it all comes out with the abounding life and thanksgiving to God. Paul continues to remind us that he is the center. He is our source for life. He is our source for growth. And we are to be rooted in Him. So this week, our picture is this wonderful, beautiful bush. Actually, the bush above ground started right about here, and we cut it off to about here, and this is all the roots. When this bush flourished, its roots provided nutrition so the bush could grow beautiful and green. When we are connected to Christ, we have success and growth. When we are not connected to Christ, we will die. So, unfortunately for this bush, more than Christ was involved in it, I was involved in it. And I made sure it died, so I had to dig it up. So you're going to have to use your imagination, pretending it was nice and green, because at one time it was, but I managed to cause that to stop. But picture it, please, if you would. The roots. And when we are nourished and strengthened through Christ, we will grow to be a successful plant. Paul was challenging those people, and he was praying, God, please help them. Please bring encouragement to their lives through your word, through your spirit, and through others around them. Please bring unity for them. Help them to be knit together in love. And Lord, please help them to be able to understand more of you, God. And finally, Lord, help them to walk worthy. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life that honors Him. Not just your God box. No, God being the center of it all and Jesus Christ being the center of everything we are and everything we have and everything we hope to be. And then we will flourish as God calls us to flourish. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and your love, and I pray that you would help us today to recognize that you are Almighty God and recognize all that we have in you. Lord, I pray that we would have our lives rooted and built up in you. Lord, that we would grow in our understanding, but not just stop with the knowledge, but allow that understanding to affect the way we live. And Lord, as we are rooted in you, as we are built upon your foundation, and as our hope is solely in you, may we live lives of love and passion. And Lord, may we impact a world that needs you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.